Welcome to Truth and Circumstances, where we apply the truth of God's Word to the difficult situations of real life. I'm Kyle Lamb, and with me is Greg Birdwell, preaching pastor at Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio. How should I deal with fellow believers, even family members, who have decided homosexuality is not a sin?
Wow. Probably most of us could ask this question. Most of us have friends and family members who believe homosexuality is not a sin. And I'm really glad that someone asked this. It was asked anonymously, which reminds me that you can ask questions anonymously on our website, truthandcircumstances.com. You do not have to leave a name. We even invite follow-up questions.
Yeah.
So if we have answered a question and you find yourself perhaps dissatisfied, or the way that we've answered a question has raised another question, please feel free to ask that question at truthandcircumstances.com. You go to the contact page, put that thing in there, we'll get it, and we would love to answer that question. Bottom line, how do you deal with this? How do you deal with this?
Just have a straightforward conversation.
Just have a straightforward conversation. Thank you, Emily.
Yeah, thanks again, Emily. But why should we have a conversation? Why not just let them believe what they want to believe?
Well, there's a few reasons. First of all, they're believers. I mean, they claim to be believers. Now, I hate confrontation, and I don't like difficult conversations. And I realize that doesn't exactly make me special. But some people don't mind it too much. I mean, I know some people that don't mind difficult conversations, or at least they don't seem to mind it as much as I do. My natural inclination is to just not ever say anything, but that's not loving. It isn't biblical. We're commanded to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. And we're talking specifically about believers here who have accepted that something sinful is not sinful. So I want to make sure that everybody understands that we're not talking about what do you do if just anybody in your life believes that homosexuality is sinful. We're talking about believers in your church, your family, believers who do not believe that homosexuality is sinful. A reason that we must talk to them is because they are believers. This is dangerous for them. The Bible is not ambiguous on this issue. And if you can convince yourself that homosexuality isn't sinful, you can convince yourself that anything isn't sinful. You can rationalize your way out of anything. The hermeneutics, and hermeneutics, again, is just principles of interpretation. The hermeneutics that allow people to say that homosexuality isn't sinful are incredibly dangerous because they put you in the driver's seat when it comes to determining truth. And we should care enough about other believers to not allow them to fall into that pit. It's bad for their souls. When you adopt those hermeneutics, all truth is in jeopardy. Okay, so the first reason we need to have a conversation is that they're believers. The second is there are gospel implications to this. You can't proclaim the gospel while helping people feel comfortable in their sin. And that really is the impulse behind this. There's been a huge shift in our culture to normalize homosexual behavior. There's tremendous pressure from the culture to say, this is fine, there's nothing wrong with it. And it's that pressure that has caused people to reinterpret the Bible on this issue for the first time in 2,000 years. So that idea, don't make people feel bad, that's the pressure. And now, if you do, you're a bad person. So there's some self-preservation mixed in there too. I mean, if you want to get beaten down in this culture, the quickest way to do it is to hint that you might have a problem with alternative lifestyles. And that kind of pressure is a powerful force. Anyway, there's pressure around us to not make people feel uncomfortable about their sin. But here's the truth. That's precisely what the Bible does. It makes us uncomfortable about our sin. And it calls us to repent because sin is dangerous. And that's what so many are missing on this issue. Sin is inherently dangerous to the sinner. God doesn't deprive us of good things when he forbids things like homosexuality. He's protecting us from harmful things. Don't do this. It's bad for you. It's contrary to my character, says the Lord, which is conducive to your ultimate flourishing. If you violate this, you're doomed. That's what God is saying. He's not saying, hey, here's this wonderful thing, and I just don't want you to have it because I'm an ogre in the sky. He is loving us when he says don't do these things. And if you stop calling sin, sin, you're pretending that this no longer poses a danger to that person, when God's word says that it does. It objectively does. It makes as much sense to do that as a medical community deciding just willy-nilly, we've decided together that cancer is not harmful, and we're no longer going to treat it as a disease. In fact, we're going to celebrate cancer. Well, they can say it's not harmful all day long. It's still going to kill people. Would that make the medical community compassionate? No, it would make them incredibly foolish. If you don't call sin, sin, you remove the need for a savior and you have no more gospel. And that's why the Jesus of theological liberalism is no savior at all. He's just a guy who served as a good example about how to be a good guy. He rescued no one from anything. He's not worthy of worship. That's why all these mainline denominations are drying up and blowing away. They've denied sin and therefore denied the need of a savior. And what are they left with? They're left with an ancient hippie that no one really needs. Some of those mainline denominations think that the more conservative denominations, that we're just in love with sin. No, we're in love with a savior. We're in love with a savior, the savior of the Bible, and denying sin denies the savior. So basically, when you remove sin from the equation, you remove hope from the equation. The reality is that sin is sin, whether we want to accept it or not. The penalty for that sin is eternity in hell, whether we want to accept it or not. The only way to be safe from sin and its penalty is by grace through repentance and faith in the vicarious suffering of a mighty Christ on the cross. He's the only hope. And so when you explain away sin, there's this domino effect. You remove the possibility of hope. You've shielded people from the reality that they are doomed, and you've shielded them from the reality that there is this one thing that can rescue them from that doom. You haven't loved them at all. You've hated them. You're like an oncologist that denies that cancer is harmful.
So what about this objection? We're not denying sin altogether. We're just denying that this one thing is sin. We still believe that sin exists and that it dooms sinners and they need a savior, just not this one sin.
Okay. Well, then let me take that cancer analogy and amend it a little bit. People who deny that homosexuality is sinful are like an oncologist who denies that pancreatic cancer is dangerous. All other cancer will kill you, but pancreatic cancer is fine, just harmless. So that oncologist treats all other forms of cancer, but anyone with pancreatic cancer is sent away affirmed and untreated. Well, guess what? Whether that oncologist believes it or not, pancreatic cancer is dangerous, and left untreated, it kills. You have to deal with all of it to help the person. So when we allow Christians to believe that homosexuality is not sinful, we allow Christians to harm homosexuals. And that's right. It's not people who say that homosexuality is wrong who harm homosexuals. It's those who say it's not sinful who harm them. Now, they may have compassion for those people, feelings of affection, but those feelings are moving them to do those people wrong, convincing them that they don't have a grave problem when they actually do. So this is a conversation that needs to happen, in my opinion. And if we're not willing to have these conversations, we'll end up in the vast minority of confessing believers on the issue, and that will have a devastating effect on gospel ministry. So the conversation needs to happen. What should it look like? How should the conversation happen?
Yeah, start by choosing a wise place and time.
Absolutely. It's best to plan to do this rather than to do it spur of the moment or to ambush somebody at a party or a family reunion. because then you can be prepared spiritually. You can pray. Your heart can be right. You can know exactly what you want to say. And by picking a wise place and time, you can afford the person that you want to talk to the time to think about it. As much as possible, I like to tell people what I want to talk to them about ahead of time. I don't like it when people say that they want to meet with me, but they keep me in the dark regarding what they want to talk about. I think it's kind of ungodly to ambush people. So my counsel would be, let them know what you want to talk about and just tell them that you want to understand their position. You want to have a conversation about this. So pick a place and time that is a good time for them, good time for you, and a place and time where you know that you won't be interrupted. You can have a good quality conversation.
Yeah, and don't be combative. Be loving and winsome.
A lot of us can approach conversations like this as if it's war, but we can't think of these kinds of conversations as war. We need to think of it more like a rescue mission. But you're rescuing somebody who doesn't believe they're in danger, so you need to be careful and caring with how you approach them. So I would begin the conversation by telling them that you love them and that's what's moved you to ask them to talk about this. And for the rest of the conversation, demonstrate that that's the truth by how you talk to them. Just show them that you love them by how you talk to them. That things can get heated sometimes when people disagree. So just purpose in your heart before the Lord that you're not going to do that. And this is another reason why I don't recommend having a conversation like this spur of the moment. Make it a matter of concerted prayer, particularly this aspect of it. Pray that the Lord would help you to demonstrate how much you love this person by how you talk to them. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Ephesians 4:1-3 says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Now, I've had people come to me over the years and ask me hard questions, confront me about things, and when they've approached me this way, in a Proverbs 15:1 way, in Ephesians 4:1-3 way, with gentleness, with patience, with softness, I have found it way easier to hear the things that they've said and to really digest them. And I find it much more difficult for my sinful heart to just discount everything they say. So we can make it easy for the person that we're talking to about this issue. We can make it easier for them to hear our words if we say them with kindness and love, rather than if we're combative, then we just give them a reason to discount everything. So let those scriptures kind of govern your thinking, put you in the right frame of mind and heart.
Yeah, and listen before you speak.
Right. James 1:19 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And Proverbs 18:13 is one of my favorites. It gives, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame." If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. That is, if you give somebody counsel before you have heard from them, before you've asked all the questions and gotten all the answers from them, you're a shameful fool. So we don't want to do that even on this situation. So there are some things that I would want to hear from them before I ever launch into a defense of a biblical view of homosexuality. So first of all, I would want to ask them what they actually believe on this issue. And you may think that you already know, but you could be surprised. But listen carefully to what they say. It will help immensely later on as you are trying to present what the scriptures say on the issue. So I would ask them what they believe. I would also ask them why they believe what they believe, because they may appeal to emotional, social, familial reasons for their belief. They may not appeal to the Bible at all, but they may reference the Bible. At any rate, it's important to understand what led them to their position. And one thing I've heard often is kind of a rather emotional reason, phrased something like, I just realized, you know, why shouldn't they get to love who they want to love? I get to love who I want to love. Why shouldn't they? And in other words, they have someone close to them that they don't want to hurt. And that's what's prompted them to rethink their position. And when there is somebody close to them, somebody that they love, it's important to know that, because you want to be very careful and kind and soft as you're talking about these things, because this is a very real issue to them. This is not an abstract theoretical thing. It's real to them, and that familial or friendship relationship is what's moved them to grab this new position or to reinterpret the Bible, we could say. But very rarely will someone be able to say, I was just studying the scriptures with no particular agenda, and I was persuaded by the whole counsel of God that homosexuality is not sinful. It's typically the case that they change their mind, or they want to change their mind for emotional, relational, cultural reasons, and then they look for a way to justify it biblically. But you can't know why they believe what they believe without asking them, and you shouldn't assume. So we just need to ask them.
Yeah. Well, it looks like we're running out of time here, Greg. Yeah. Let's go ahead and pick up with this question again, part two. Again, as always, if you found this episode helpful, please share it on your social media outlets. You can like it. Just tell others about it. And again, submit your questions.
Submit the questions.
Till next time.
All right.
This has been Truth and Circumstances. You can visit our website at truthandcircumstances.com. If you have any questions you'd like to hear us address on the podcast, you can email those to questions@truthandcircumstances.com. You can also follow us on Twitter and ask your questions there. Truth and Circumstances is a ministry of Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.